Good morning. If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, that's where we're going to be today. That song is quite appropriate for the things that we're going to be talking about this morning. I want to say before we talk about the lesson itself, something that we often do and preachers often do that can sometimes distract us from the truth of God's Word. Sometimes we focus on a topic or a text of Scripture, and just about the only time we talk about that text is to say what we shouldn't do about it. And there is certainly a time and a place to show the errors in certain false teachings. We see that in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15 is Paul's defense against a false idea or a false teaching about the resurrection. And he shows you, here's one reason why it's wrong, here's another reason why it's wrong, and he goes through it. So there's a time and a place to say, now look, here's what some people believe and here's why it doesn't match up with God's Word. But if the only time we talk about a certain topic or a certain text is to do that, we're probably also going to miss some real benefits of saying, okay, what is the text actually teaching? And I think sometimes we've done it with what we call the model prayer. Sometimes it's referred to as the Lord's Prayer. But it's not just, it's not His prayer, it's the prayer that He was giving to the disciples to show them, here's a good outline for you to think about when you pray. And so often we talk about this text, people in denominations and things, they've taken this text and they repeat it, and it's just vain repetition, and that's not what God meant. Well, that's true. This isn't just something that we're supposed to mindlessly repeat as if that is something that's pleasing to God. I wouldn't think there's necessarily anything wrong with just praying the words of this prayer too, and it might be a good way to help you as you start to praying to God and trying to become better prayers and develop your relationship with God. But this morning, I want us to just take a closer look at the model prayer and say, okay, the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Well, why did Jesus choose these things to say, here's some things that you should really include in your prayers? So let's we're going to read the Luke 11 text to start off with, but then we'll focus on the Matthew 6 text in our lesson itself. But let's just begin reading Luke 11, 1 through 4. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after He had finished, one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. So as you think about that, and as we look at this prayer this morning, I want us to think about why Jesus chose these phrases, what they really mean, and how they help us when we pray to God. So let's flip over to Matthew 6 and begin in verse 9. Again, He says, pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Begin your prayers with God. Begin thinking about God. Talk to God about how you feel about Him and what you think about Him. Start your prayers that way. Interestingly enough, if you go back to many of the prayers throughout the Bible, in the Psalms, for instance, many of them begin this very way. Talking about God, praising Him for who He is, telling Him that we respect Him, and we believe that He is holy. What does it mean? These things that He says, Our Father who is in heaven. We're not just talking to anybody here. We're talking to our Father. We're talking to the God of heaven. The one who has all power. The one who is mighty. The one who can do anything. The one who can speak of the future before it ever takes place. That's the one that we're talking to. Our Father who is in heaven. Hallowed be your name. The word hallowed comes from the same word that means holy in the Bible. He's the one that's set apart. There's no one like our God. There's no one that we can turn to like our God. There's no one that can help us like our God. And so if we begin our prayers talking about God and you know, telling Him, we're praising Him because we understand who He is, but we're also reminding ourselves when we come to God in prayer that we should have reverence for this one that we're talking to. It helps us to have the right perspective when we pray. But it also helps us to build confidence. When we pray, we're not just saying something and it really doesn't mean anything or nothing's really going to happen. From beginning to end, what we find out is that prayers move heaven. Prayers can change the mind of God. Do you remember when God was about to destroy Israel because they kept sinning against Him and they had created this idol? After He had delivered them from Egypt, and He's like, okay, that's it. I'm wiping you all out, and I'm just going to start again from Moses. What does Moses do? He goes to God. He speaks to God. Essentially, he prays to God. And he asks God to have mercy on the people and to forgive them. And the text says, God changed his mind. I want you to think about that. When God's people pray to God, He listens. 1 Peter 3 quotes Psalm 34. It's a wonderful passage. And it says that God's face is toward those who are righteous. Toward those who try to live in the way that He wants them to live. And it says He hears their prayers. And Psalm 34 talks about how God listens to the oppressed. God listens to the afflicted. God will bring judgment against the enemies of His people. God will take care of His people. The point is, God listens to us. And we don't need to just carelessly come to God in prayer, but recognize we're speaking to the God of heaven. We're speaking to the Holy One. We're speaking to the One that can help us. And we need to believe that He listens. And when we recognize who we're speaking to, when we begin with God, it begins our prayers with confidence. This is the Holy One. This is the One who has done everything to save us and wants to help us. And so Jesus said, pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. So we begin with God, but then in verse 10, He says, Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. When He prayed, Your kingdom come, essentially, the second line, Your will be done, He's praying the same thing. He's saying, May Your reign rule, on earth as it is in heaven. May Your will be done. And I think we've done a disservice when we say we can't pray this anymore. And I know that it comes from the perspective about they're talking about the kingdom of God is going to be set up. But I don't think that's really what He's talking about here. And He defines what He's saying here when He says, Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May Your will be done in my life. May Your will be done by the people around us. May Your will be done in this world. As it is in heaven. May Your will be done through us. And when we pray to God, we need to recommit ourselves to God's will. When we say, your kingdom come, let your reign be over us. When we say, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. First and foremost, we should be praying, God, let your will be done in my life. Too often we look to everyone else and say, you know, I wish this world was a better place. I wish people, you know, I wish the rest of this world would do your will. But where it starts is right here. It starts with each and every one of us, with God's will being done in our lives. Yes, we need to pray that God's will be done by the people that rule over us, by the people around us, and things like that. But nothing's ever going to change unless we all focus on ourselves and say, God, your will be done in my life. Reign over me. You are my king. I have committed myself to you. And I'm telling you right now, as I pray to you, as I say these things to you, first and foremost, I want your will to be done. And when we do that, it reminds us of God's wisdom. Why are we saying we want God's will to be done? Why don't we want our will to be done? There's a book that I've been reading about family relationships and marriage relationships, and it was talking about the wife submitting to her husband. And one wife said, she said, oh, I do. I want to submit to my husband. I'm going to submit to my husband. I just want him to be the head. I want him to rule over me in such a way that it doesn't go against what I want. You know? And you can understand that. She didn't mean it in a bad way, but he was just bringing out the point that a lot of times that's what we think, and we think that way according to God too. You know, when we pray to God, you know, really we want God to do our will. But we need to begin, we need to, in our prayers, recommit ourselves to God's will, because it reminds us of God's wisdom. That He is the Creator. He is the one that knows everything. He is the one that understands how everything is supposed to work, and that His will is for our best interest. And so when we say, your kingdom come, Lord, your will be done, we're saying we recognize that it's your will that needs to be done. It's your will that is what is best for us. And so at the same time, it reminds us of our limited understanding. That yes, we pray to God, we talk about the things that we go through, we talk about our needs, we talk about how we think things should be and what we think the answers to our problems. God wants to hear all of that. But when we pray to God from the perspective, your will be done, we're reminded, Lord, I'm asking you these things, and I'm bringing them to you because this is what I think, but more than anything, your will be done. If I'm not looking at this the right way, because I recognize I don't see the big picture like you do. I don't understand everything like you do. So yes, I'm asking you this, but I'm asking you this if it's in accordance with your will. Because that's what I want in my life. And I may not always understand what your will is, what's best for us. And when we come to God in prayer with this perspective, your kingdom come, your reign over my life, it prepares us to accept whatever comes. Because I think sometimes when we pray about a situation and the answer that we prayed for, that we want, when that doesn't happen, we say, well, God didn't answer me. We say, God, why did you do this? That's not what I wanted. That's not what I prayed. But when we come to God saying, your will be done, we're ready to accept whatever comes. We're ready to accept God's will. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And look at verses 11 through 13 with me. Philippians 4 and verse 11, Paul says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Whatever happens to me, Paul says, I have learned to be content. How, Paul? How did you learn to do that? I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Okay, He's setting us up. We're ready. What's the secret? I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. This is another passage that we abuse too often. This verse does not mean that whatever I set my mind to, if I just pray to God about it, Jesus will help me to accomplish it. That's not what this passage means. Paul said, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Philippians 4:13 means that when things are bad, I can still trust in God. I can still be content. When things are good, I can keep myself humble because the focus of my life is Jesus Christ. The point is not that Jesus will help me to do whatever I want to do. The point is Jesus will help me to have the right attitude and the right perspective in whatever situation that I'm in. And that's the whole idea when we pray and we make sure that whatever we're asking God, Your will be done. Is it prepares us to accept. You know, when things don't go, we don't say God doesn't answer us. We say, God, this isn't what I was thinking, but You're in control. We trust You and we'll trust You to the end. When we pray to God, we need to remind ourselves that we're committed to God's will and we want His will done in our lives, no matter what we think. That's the secret to being happy, to being content in every situation of our lives. Well, let's go back and read verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. God wants to hear us ask for our needs. And asking God for our needs is important. And let me ask you something. I want you to think, really, in your heart, when you pray, do you really ask God for what you need? I think more than being in danger of just repeating this prayer mindlessly, I think many times we have our things that we say in our prayers and we're not often honest and sincere in talking to God about what we need and about what's on our heart. Now He says, give us this day our daily bread. And this is important from the perspective that when we look around at the things that we have, where did we get those things? Well, we bought them at the store. Well, where did we get the money to buy them at the store? Well, I worked hard to get that money. You know, well, how did that business get built? Well, by my own ingenuity and my own abilities. So it's so easy for us to say, the things that I have it because of me. And from one perspective, yes, this is true. Yes, we do things. But from the greater perspective, everything we have is from God. God's the one that created this world. God is the one that sustains this world. God is the one that has developed the natural laws that allow us to have food and water and sunshine and all the things that we need. And without these very basic things that God had put in His wisdom in the creation of the world, and without God continuing to sustain us, we would have nothing. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Continue to bless us. continue to give us the things that we need. We need to learn to be dependent upon God, because we are. We are dependent upon Him for everything. And we too often focus on ourselves, and we take things for granted. We take things for granted. And when our life, our very breath, the Scriptures teach us, come from God, that needs to come out in our prayers to God, that we are dependent upon Him for everything. And that will help us in our times of need to remember that God provides for us, to remember that He will help us with all of our needs, not just our daily bread. He's there. And we have become accustomed to turning to Him. We've become accustomed to being dependent upon Him. And we need to be dependent upon God in our prayers. Give us this day our daily bread. Verse 12. Matthew 6 and verse 12. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. What is he talking about? Is he talking about owing money? No. He's talking a much more significant debt. We have sinned against the Lord, and we need His grace. We need His mercy. We need His forgiveness. And when we ask for forgiveness, if we're doing it sincerely, if we're thinking about what we're saying, and it's not just, forgive us of our sins, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, sometimes we just, that rolls off our tongue, but everything that we pray about, we need to think through what we're saying and why we're saying it. And when we ask God for forgiveness, it humbles us. Because it brings us back to reality that God is the Creator, God is the Judge, and one day we will all stand before Him in judgment. And we will not be able to stand if it is not for His forgiveness. No matter what success, no matter how great you think you are in any area in this life, we will all be humbled on that day. And asking for forgiveness reminds us of that. Reminds us that we need forgiveness because we are sinners. But it also causes us to consider, when we ask for forgiveness, on what basis can I ask God for forgiveness? On what basis can I ask God for forgiveness? John says in 1 John 2 and verse 1, Beloved, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, he should know that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. The basis that we can ask God for forgiveness of our sins is the blood of the Son of God. Again, it humbles us. That God died so that we could be saved from our sins. God gave Himself. He emptied Himself unto death so that we could be forgiven. But also it forces us to ask, am I a recipient? Am I one that has the benefit of the blood of Jesus? And the Bible teaches us very clearly that we are not in Jesus Christ. We do not have the benefit of His death, of His blood, until we have repented of our sins and we have been baptized into His death and raised up with Him into this new life. And so for those of you that are not Christians this morning, you need to recognize today that if you are a sinner, you are separated from God and you cannot be saved. And your prayers are in vain until you commit your life to Jesus Christ, until you're baptized into Him. But when we ask for forgiveness, it reminds us that we have been baptized. We have died with Jesus, and we are raised to walk in a new life. And so it reminds us that the asking forgiveness is not a license to sin. It reminds us that we've committed to a new life. And never once in the Bible does it present this idea, well, you know, that's okay because I'll just ask for forgiveness later. John said, in the midst of saying we have an advocate with the Father, he said, if you walk in darkness, you don't have fellowship with Him. And so if we are willfully sinning and trying to take advantage of the grace of God, then that prayer is in vain as well. And so when we ask God for forgiveness, it should remind us that we only have forgiveness because the Son of God died for us. And we can only ask this if we are trying our best to walk in the light. But it also forces us to ask, I'm asking God to be merciful to me, to forgive me, but how merciful am I to other people? And of course, we remember the parable that Jesus told about the two debtors. And the master, the king, he brings in the one debtor and he's owed this enormous amount that, you know, the parable is actually, just so unbelievable, actually. Jesus made it that way. It's unbelievable that this guy could even owe the amount that he owes. There's no way that king would have ever loaned him that amount because he knows he could never have repaid it. And that's the situation we are in when we sin against God. There's nothing. There's no way we could ever repay that debt. And yet the king forgives it. Well, he's merciful to him. And then the guy goes out. And his friend, his fellow servant, you know, owes just a pittance. You know, nothing. And the guy says, drag him off to prison. You know, this guy, he owes me money. And you know, sometimes we're like that. You know, we want God to forgive us. We want God to be merciful to us. And we're not merciful to other people. We don't give people the benefit of the doubt. We jump on people's cases. We're not gracious with people. We don't give people a chance to try to do better. We want God to be loving towards us, but we are not loving and merciful towards other people. And the Bible says, if we are not merciful towards other people, God will not forgive us. And we need to take that to heart. Do I show mercy and forgiveness to others? I hope that what's becoming clear is that when we pray and we're thinking through the things that we pray, it's not only some things that we're asking God, it's not only things that we're saying God, but prayer should do something to us. Prayer should also be something that affects us and changes us. The last thing that Jesus mentions in this model prayer, in verse 13, is do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Again, it's things that we've talked about before. We need God's help. And do you remember what Ephesians chapter 6 talks about? It says, be strong, stand strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You know, put on the armor of God. Why? We are at spiritual war. And sometimes we look around us, we don't see bloodshed, we don't see people coming to attack us, and so sometimes it's easy for us to forget that. But we are at war. And Ephesians 6 and other places in the Bible says there are spiritual forces of darkness at work in this world to tempt us, to hurt us, to cause us, just like Satan was trying to do with Job, to get us to turn our back on Him and curse God. And if we're not careful, if we're not vigilant, Satan will succeed. If we're not focused on the Lord, trusting in Him and putting on His armor, then we will fail. We will be overcome in this war. And so we need to come to God. When we come to God in prayer, ask Him to help us to see. To help us to see the war that we're engaged in. And to help us to fight that war. When we start looking at the things around us and the things that are tempting us and the trials that we go through sometimes as Christians, the task looks insurmountable. Temptation is all around us. And it just seems to come at new angles all the time. There is so much temptation that has come through technology and the internet specifically. Obviously, the first one that comes to mind is sexual immorality, pornography that comes through there. And it's so easily accessible. There's the temptation with the social media to connect with people, maybe connect with old girlfriends and boyfriends behind our spouse's back. And one of the number one things that's often put on divorce papers today, this is what I'm told, is Facebook. People met somebody on Facebook or some other social media, or they, let's see what that old girlfriend or old boyfriend's doing. Online gambling. And it comes at us from so many other ways, not just through technology. But the point is, temptation is all around us, trying to attack us. And you've got, I want you to think about this. You've got a man like Gilbert Alexander that has tried to live godly, that has tried to help people to worship God with reverence and love and sincerity in their singing. He's preached the gospel. He's got heart trouble, and now he's been diagnosed with cancer, and the doctors are telling him he's got a few months to live. That's a trial. And that may be Satan's doings, trying to say, yeah, God, take that hedge away from him. I'll get Gilbert to curse God. I don't believe he will. But those are the kinds of things, they're coming at us from all these different angles. And if we're not praying to God, lead us from temptation, deliver us from evil, help us through these times, help us to be faithful, we will fail. And we will be overcome before we ever know it. And so think about what Jesus says the kinds of things need to be in our prayer. Begin with God. How great He is, how holy He is. It'll help us to come to Him with reverence and confidence. Remind ourselves that while we're praying, the one thing we want above everything is that the will of God happens in our lives. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We need to show our dependence on God, whether it's our needs for our physical sustenance, whether it's something in our family, whether it's sickness, whether it's spiritual needs, whatever it is, we need to become dependent upon God in our prayers. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. We need to think about our sin. We need to ask God for forgiveness. We need to think about if we're being merciful to others and let His love and mercy change us. We need to ask God for God's help. We need, at the end of the armor of God, the very last thing Paul says, pray. Pray always for us as part of the armor of God. And we need to use it. Ask God to help you in your trials and temptations. So I hope that we will be careful not to pass over passages and not to carelessly read, and especially in such a way when Jesus says, pray then in this way. Well, we need to think about, why did Jesus say to pray in this way? And there is so much that we could learn. And so a passage like that we've read all our lives, don't overlook it. Go back and read it again and say, God, what are You saying to me here? What do I need to know? How can this change my life? And Bible study becomes much more exciting and powerful in that way. But again, as we said earlier, prayer is something that God has for His people. for those that love Him, that have accepted His covenant and accepted His grace. And so if you're not a Christian this morning, I want to encourage you to become one. Encourage you to repent of your sins and to be baptized into Jesus Christ. Maybe you're already a Christian and you recognize that you haven't been living the right way. Well, as we've said again, we can ask for forgiveness. And we're here to pray with you and to encourage you. If we can help you be faithful to God this morning, please come as we sing the song.